So the Bible reading can be found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, and can be found on page 1051 in the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding corn together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's okay. Thank you, Georgina. And now Tony's going to come and bring God's word to us.
Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you will give us open ears, open hearts, and open minds to hear what you have to say to each one of us this evening as we look at this passage together. Amen. Hindsight, they say, is a wonderful thing. Do you wistfully think, "Oh, if only I'd bought shares in Zoom before COVID hit. Or if only I'd listened to the weather forecast before I set out for a walk in the sunshine for it to turn to torrential rain only 10 minutes later." I'm sure we've all had those moments of, "If only I'd known that beforehand." Those times in life when you look back and think how you would have done things differently had you known what you know now, and different choices you might have made. Well, the passage we're looking at this evening gives us a unique chance to understand what will happen in the future, and therefore enable us to change how we live today in response to it, so we are ready for when it happens. We're going to look at the answer Jesus gives to the Pharisees' question of when will the kingdom come, and what that means for us as we wait for Jesus' return. We'll see how not to look for the kingdom because it is here, but also how we will know when it returns and what our response should be as we wait, along with the consequences of our possible actions. I did find this a really challenging passage as I started to write this sermon, so you might find it helpful to have it in front of you as we work through it together. So the passage starts with the Pharisees questioning Jesus about when the kingdom of God would come. Now, we don't know if it's an honest question or if it's just part of their ongoing mockery of Jesus, but they apparently want to know the timetable of events for when the kingdom will come. But the Pharisees are thinking about an external political kingdom they've been waiting for. They were expecting a Messiah who was going to change the world by overthrowing the Roman authorities. They'd been waiting a long time, and many Pharisees had become obsessed looking for signs and clues that the kingdom was coming. And yet here was Jesus in front of them, claiming to be the Messiah, and yet they didn't believe him. And Jesus' response would no doubt have surprised them. If we look at verses 20 and 21, it says, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Sounds a bit like a riddle to be solved, doesn't it? What cannot be seen but is always here. Jesus is clearly telling them that the kingdom of God is already with them. Interestingly, some Bible translations say "in your midst," whilst others say "is within you." And I found both these translations really helpful in different ways. "In your midst" helps us see that Jesus was reminding the disciples and the Pharisees that God was physically there amongst his people, God in human form, just as the Old Testament prophets had said would happen. Whereas the phrase "is within you," I think, helps us more today, as we have the Holy Spirit in us, in our hearts, as the kingdom in our midst here in 21st century Wellington. Jesus' answer to the Pharisees is very short. The kingdom is here already. There's no need to go looking for it. And then from verse 22, Jesus turns and talks to his disciples for the rest of the passage. He starts by reminding them that he will not always be physically there with them, and that there are hard times ahead for him. Verse 22 says, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." And then at the end of verse 25, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Jesus knows what is to come, that he will die on the cross for our sins, that he will leave this earthly life. But he also recognizes that the disciples will miss him and long to see him again, that they will be looking for him to come back, awaiting his return, because they know he will return. But they won't be alone. Other people will also be searching for him. In verse 23, Jesus warns, "People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them." Here Jesus is warning that there will be false prophets, those who claim to know when Jesus will return, profess that he has returned, or perhaps even claim to be him themselves. Jesus goes on to urge caution and warns the disciples not to be misled, not to chase after false prophets, because when Jesus returns, we will know about it. In verse 25, it makes it really clear, "For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." I don't know about you, but there are times when I do wonder if I'll know it's Jesus if he comes again whilst I'm still here on earth. There are numerous messages in the Bible warning us that there will be false prophets claiming to be Jesus who will mislead believers. In Matthew 24, verse 24, it says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." There are other passages reminding us that no one knows the exact time when he will come. Earlier in Luke, in chapter 12, we're told Jesus will come at an hour we do not expect him, like a thief in the night. When I read those passages, it makes me wonder, how can I be certain it is Jesus? How will I know? I don't want to miss out inadvertently and reject the real Jesus when he returns. But this is where these verses are really helpful. There will be absolutely no mistaking it when the kingdom comes. Just as lightning lights the whole sky, it will be something equally, but even more spectacular. We will just know it is the kingdom come. And we were reminded the reading that David preached on this morning, that Jesus will come with his angels and sit on his golden throne, we will know. And actually, that's a really wonderful reassurance. So, we know we won't be able to miss it when the kingdom comes. It will be something spectacular. But now we'll go on to learn it's also going to be sudden and unexpected. Jesus uses two stories from the Old Testament that the disciples would have been very familiar with. Firstly, Jesus reminds them of Noah, verses 26 and 27. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Think about it. Noah would have been building the ark for a long time. People would have noticed and maybe even asked him what he was up to. But up until the point of the flood, everyone was oblivious to what was coming. God sent the flood because the people had become so sinful and disobedient. Noah was the only one obedient to God and whom God chose to save. The people around Noah didn't care. They were living their lives their way, disobedient to God, just carrying on eating and drinking, getting married without a care in the world. Does that sound familiar? Okay, so we're not aware of anyone building an ark today in Wallington, but people are living their lives their way with no second thought about what is to come. The same was true in Sodom, the second example Jesus uses. In verses 28 and 29, he says, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and rain, sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Sodom was a place full of evil and wickedness. And Jesus is reminding his disciples that people were just carrying on as normal until suddenly fire and sulfur rained down on them, destroying everything. It all happened in an instant without warning, and there was nothing the people could do to escape it. Has anything ever happened to you that has completely changed everything in your life? I can only think about when you hear about disasters or accidents where lives have been changed forever in an instant. We read those awful stories of people who have been killed in a car crash on the way to see family at Christmas, or people caught up in terrorist attacks, the wrong place at the wrong time. And in that one moment, everything changes and nothing will be the same again. That's the picture Jesus paints here. We'll be going about our daily lives completely unaware of what is about to happen. And when it does happen, it'll be too late to change anything. Knowing this should impact on how we live our lives as we wait Jesus' sudden and unexpected return. Do we live like Noah and Lot's time, eating, drinking, getting married, buying things, planting, building without a care in the world, without thinking what may happen in a moment? Do we live doing our own thing, our own way? Maybe not being obedient to God's will, but being carried along by how society tells us we should be living. Are we at risk of being on the wrong side of God's judgment when the kingdom comes because we aren't prepared and it's taken us by surprise? But why will Jesus come suddenly? Why will he come like a thief in the night so we don't have time to prepare? Why won't we get a warning? It's because Jesus wants us to follow him now, to live lives obedient to him now. He wants us to choose to follow him because we know and accept him as our Lord and Saviour, not to hedge our bets. Those who claim to be Christians but aren't will be exposed. They will be struck down just as the people in Sodom were. It's a scary thought, isn't it? But the good news is it's not too late if we act now. We simply have to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, that he died on the cross for our sins, and we will be saved. Jesus goes on in verses 30 and 31 to say his return will be as sudden as the flood and the destruction of Sodom, and on that day there will be no time to go and collect our things. By then it will be too late to do anything. The kingdom will have come, and so will God's judgment. That all sounds a bit terrifying, doesn't it? But let's think about how knowing this should change how we live today. It's a bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? We have the kingdom in our midst, and yet we are waiting for the kingdom to come, but we have no idea when it will arrive. So what should we be doing? Well, knowing that the kingdom is in our midst helps us to understand how we should live as we wait for the kingdom to come. But what do I mean by that? Well, at the end of our passage, it gives us our response and helps us to think about how we should be living as we wait. There's a stark warning in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. As they were fleeing Sodom, she turned back to look and turned into a pillar of salt because she had disobeyed God's order not to look back as they were fleeing. And the message is clear that when the kingdom comes, we should not look back to those material things of this world. We shouldn't rush to our homes to collect our possessions. But I also wonder if it's a warning to us as we wait for the kingdom to come. If we claim to be Christians, if we acknowledge that God is in us, we should be living as God would want us to. We shouldn't be craving the things of the secular world. More money, the next promotion, a bigger house, a fancy car, the latest gadgets. Those are the things that can separate us from God. Do we spend more time searching the internet than reading the Bibles? Would we rather go watch sport than come to church? That's not a challenge for me. In of themselves, they're not bad things, but they can be things that we prioritise before God and things that take us away from him. And that's when they're dangerous, because that's when we end up living like the people in Noah and Lot's time, living for ourselves and forget that we need to live lives that bring God glory so that when we're ready for when the kingdom comes. I think verses 34 and 35 are really challenging. Jesus tells us on that day when he returns, there will be nowhere to hide. Two people together, a husband and wife in bed, one taken, the other left. A husband and wife may be both who come to church. One taken to be with God forever, the other left to face God's judgment. Two people working together, both doing a really good job, honest and hardworking, caring for their colleagues. One a Christian, the other not. One taken and one left. It's a really sobering thought, isn't it? On that day, it won't matter who you know, how much money you have, or what you have achieved. At that moment, every opportunity to be saved will be gone. It'll be too late. And then the disciples ask the question, which is probably in everybody's mind, where, Lord? They want to know where this judgment will take place. And Jesus answers in a rather cryptic way in verse 37, where there is a dead body, the vultures will gather. A sure sign that there was a dead body, an animal out on the plain, was when you could see the vultures circling overhead. We'll know the day has come because it will be obvious. There will be clear signs. We don't need to waste time today looking out for them. But what does this mean for us? Well, as I've said, if we're Christians and we have Jesus in our hearts, in our midst, that should direct how we live. And verse 33 sums up our response. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. If we live our lives according to this world, focusing on ourselves, our material possessions, our modern-day idols, we're not following Jesus, and when the kingdom comes and we face judgment, we will die. But if we live a life obedient to God, following him, living in a way that brings him glory, if we repent of our sins, knowing that Jesus died on the cross for them, if we live lives that look different to those who aren't Christians, without worrying that we may potentially be shunned by the secular world because of our faith, we can live without fear because we know we will have eternal life. Even if we are ultimately killed for our faith, our lives will be preserved. This is a really challenging passage, but we are not to be afraid if we truly love Jesus with all our hearts. If we come before him and repent of our sins and we try to live lives obedient to him, we'll be saved. We don't need to live in fear that when we sin and get it wrong, which we all do, if the kingdom comes in that moment, that we'll be condemned. Because in that moment, if we leave everything behind because we follow Jesus, we'll be saved. We won't look back like Lot's wife. But there is a challenge for us to keep on living knowing Jesus in our midst. We have the Holy Spirit in us, but we're also waiting for Jesus to return. If you're a Christian but have felt yourself drifting, not necessarily rejecting God, but living more in this world, distracted by the everyday things we do, drawn away from God by material possessions, just not focusing on God as much as we should, not considering him in your decision making, or forgetting to spend time with him each day, just resting in his presence, discerning his will for you, maybe now is the time to recommit. Maybe you're sat there and you think you're a Christian and you've maybe been coming to church for years, but haven't made that final step. Maybe today is the time to take that step of faith and make that personal commitment to God. But I also think there's another challenge for us here too. Think about those people you know and love who maybe don't know Jesus. Doesn't this passage encourage you to want to go and share the good news with them so that they may know Jesus for themselves, so they aren't one of those condemned to death when Jesus returns? I think verses 34 and 35 are really sobering. The image of two people side by side who clearly know each other, and one being saved and the other not, is really stark and a real reminder to us of the importance of sharing the good news with those who do not yet know Jesus. I don't know about you, but I think this is a challenging and really hard passage. But the good news is it tells us what is going to happen and what we need to do to prepare. When Jesus returns, when the kingdom comes, we will know about it. It will be obvious. And I find that really reassuring. When Jesus returns, when the kingdom comes, it will be sudden. So we need to be ready now. We are ready when we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and live lives knowing that he is in our midst. And that means living lives obedient to him. And how do we do that? Well, through reading our Bibles, being in a home group, doing courses like Christianity Explored, serving him by serving in church, living our lives trusting God so that our love for Christ is greater than our love for things in this world, knowing he is with us and will not abandon us, however hard life gets. If you don't already, maybe start each day in prayer with a quiet time with God, committing each day to follow him. You never know. Today could be the day the kingdom comes. But even if it's not, it'll help us to focus on God every day, help us make choices that he would want us to, and turn our focus away from the secular world. When I first started looking at this passage and preparing for this sermon, I thought it was a really scary read. But actually, over the last couple of weeks that I've read it and reread it, studied commentaries, dwelt in it and let it dwell in me, I've realised it's actually a really encouraging passage, because it clearly tells us what is going to happen and what we need to do to be ready for when the kingdom comes. We don't need hindsight, that wisdom that comes from experience, because here Jesus gives us foresight, the wisdom to know how to live ahead of his return, so that we are ready for when the kingdom comes. Amen.